Okay, we want to continue our series that we've been on relationships of church. Last couple of weeks we've began looking at relationship between pastor and church, church and pastor. I want to look tonight, consider God's means of taking care of his churches, and we'll see this basically by review. We've seen thus far that God calls a man to preach. That call includes a setting apart, a separation. Again, we see that in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 that God had already ordained before Jeremiah was born that he would be a prophet to the nations. Those who are called to preach, God keeps them from ruining themselves for the future call. So there's many miracles that God works. You know, there's a lot of men today that say, well, I did that before I was saved, so it doesn't count. You can disqualify yourself for the ministry before you're saved. So the call, of course, is inclusive of the miracles of God. So he calls and separates these men to himself to preach the word of God. He gifts these men with the ability to preach. I believe that everyone that God calls, he gives them the ability to preach. I believe everything God calls any of us to do, he gives us the ability to do. He doesn't call us because we have the ability. He calls and then gives us the ability. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, we read this verse last week. But Paul says, whereof I was made a minister. Then he tells how this transpired. According to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me. So this call is by grace, by gift of God's grace, by the effectual working of his power. So God calls, separates a man to preach. It is God who determines the time in which that man will preach, the years in which he will preach, how long he will preach. God determines the time. God determines the place that these men will preach. God determines the people to whom they will preach to. I believe all that is preordained by God before the foundation of the world. So none of this is an accident. And it is God who gives this man the message to preach during the time that he preaches, in the place that he preaches, and to the people to whom he preaches. And he lays a burden upon their heart to preach the message of God. So much so that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 that necessity is laid upon me. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Necessity was laid upon him. That is, it was something he had to do. And it really is good advice when if a person can keep from preaching, then do it. But if there is a call, they can't do that. There is a necessity. There is a absolute necessity laid upon them. Now, there may be a period of time, could be health, could be a lot of reasons. They're all God reasons in which a man does not preach. But the burden to do so is still there. It is God who sends forth this man. It is God who places this God-enabled man to preach the message that he's given them to the people that he has determined that they preach to, and during the time that he has determined. This is God's means. This is the way God works. In the Old Testament, we know that Israel was God's bearer of truth. That is, Israel was God's people. And for the most part, Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, after Israel was divided, did not realize the blessing, the privilege, the importance of God sending to them his prophets. We see God did this throughout their history. He would send to them his prophets. He did this for hundreds of years. Eventually, of course, they were ruined. But notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, notice about halfway down, he says, "Hear me." That is, listen to what I'm going to say. "O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." They would prosper by believing the prophets that God would send them. "Believe ye the prophets, so shall ye prosper." That is still true today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19, "Yet he sent prophets to them." Why? "To bring them again unto the Lord." This is an act of God's mercy. This is an act of God's long-suffering. To send a prophet to a people is an act of long-suffering, mercy, and grace of God. He says the reason he sent these prophets was to bring them again to the Lord. The people testified against them, and they testified against them, the prophets testifying against the people. That is, they came with a message of rebuke. They came with a message of reproof. But they would not give ear. Going back to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, "Believe ye the prophets, so shall ye prosper." But they would not give ear. They would not listen to the messengers that God sent. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and verse 16. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes." That is, he sent these messengers many times. "And sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." So God sending a prophet to any people is an act of compassion on behalf of God. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, or thought lightly of his words, and misused his prophets. until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. So God sent his messengers time and time and time again. This went on for hundreds of years. And throughout the years, for the most part, there were few exceptions. They mocked the messengers. They despised or thought lightly of the message. They misused or mistreated the prophets. Again, this is an act of God's long-suffering until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And then notice what it says, till there was no remedy. That ought to scare us, because I do believe, and I know that this upsets a lot of people, but I believe I can show in scriptures, there is a point of no return. I don't know when a person reaches that. Only God does. But I do believe that there is such a thing. And it's different with different people. But there is a point of no return. There is a point of no remedy. It's not that God doesn't have the remedy. It's not that God ran out of remedies. He's just done. He's not going to bless. And this was the case here. God continually sent prophets. They continually did not listen until there would be no remedy. In the New Testament, and now, the Lord's churches are God's bearers of truth. And just like with Israel, God sent prophets, God placed prophets, God places in his churches pastors. Now, who are these pastors? Well, they are the ones that, not all, but they are the ones that God has called, God has separated unto himself, that God has anointed and enabled to preach. They are enabled to preach. And if you remember, we saw last week, this is the, I'm not saying it's the only task, but it is the central task of the Lord's churches. The central task of their ministry is to preach. We see this all through the book of Acts. God sends pastors to his churches. God loves his churches. God cares for his churches. No one loves the Lord's church more than the Lord. No one cares for the Lord's church more than the Lord. He protects his churches because he loves his churches, because he cares for his churches. And we must always remember that. Pastors must remember that. Church members must remember that. God protects his churches. He always has. And he will continue to do so. He knows their every need. He knows every need right now. He knows every need that they'll have 5 years from now. He knows every single need. A message that is preached today may be for, have results 3-4 years down the road. God doesn't necessarily give a message for a need right this second. Could be a need next week. Could be a need a year from now. It's just the way God works. He knows the needs of us individually. He knows every need of every church. This includes the man and the message that they need. He knows the man that the church needs. He knows the message that they need. Pastors must keep this in mind. God knows the message that the church needs. So God in love, God in grace, God in mercy gives his churches the man that they need, gives that man the message that that particular people need at that particular time. So you have God's anointed man at God's time in God's place with God's message. This is God's means. This is how God works. We have to trust that. Churches have to trust that. Pastors have to trust that. This is God's means. This is God's means to equip His church. This is God's means to edify His churches. This is God's means to strengthen, to teach His churches. It is God's means to correct His churches. God's man, God's place, God's time. It is God's means to rebuke. It is God's means to make known His will. It is how God leads His churches. It is how God cares for His churches. It is how God feeds His churches. It is how God corrects His churches. God's man in the God-ordained place, in the God-ordained time, this is God's method. This is God's method throughout the Old Testament. It is God's method throughout the New Testament. It is God's method today. So, the Lord has given His churches authority to do the Lord's work upon earth. And it is imperative. I'm not being a smart aleck. This is important. It is imperative that it be realized that a pastor is not a politician elected to an office to do the bidding, to do the will of the people. That's not why he's there. He's called of God to do the will of God. Now, church can say, you don't do what we want, we'll fire you. Well, that's fine. But that's not the purpose. The purpose of he's not a politician. It's not a popularity contest. And this is where churches get into trouble, have many times. They will call churches without a pastor, they'll call five or six pastors in, and then they'll vote on all of them at the same time. That's an election. That's a popularity contest. That has got ruin written all over it. Trouble written all over it. That's not how it works. It is the call of God. Now, from time to time, there are those of the Lord's churches that begin to question the means of God concerning His churches, concerning pastors. We're going to try a different method. It won't work. I don't care how much thought you put into it. I don't care how much you study it. I don't care how many people agree with it. It will not work. God's method will work. That's the method He uses. And you cannot improve on God's method. You cannot improve upon God's method, which is the call of God, God placing the called where He pleases, when He pleases, to preach to whom He pleases. So, again, as we said last week, when a church seeks and calls a pastor, there should only be one question on their mind, and that is, who does God want? What is God's will? What is God's will? Well, we want somebody that's sound. Well, God's not going to send you somebody that isn't. It's not God's will. So, again, all a church needs to concern themselves with is God's will. They do not need to add to the qualifications. The qualifications are, they're very sufficient. You do not need to add to the qualifications. You certainly do not need to subtract from the qualifications. But just always remember, God's means is the best. That's the best way. Always has been, always will be. A God-placed membership and a God-placed pastorate is by design. It is by God's design. And you can't improve on God's design. Now, the Lord's means of operating, which we've just seen, is the focus of Satan's attack. The Lord, again, we'll keep repeating this. The Lord places the members within His churches. Those are the only members we ought to want. Those whom God places in the church. Just like with the book of Jude, some sneak in unawares. That's always going to happen. I believe that's why Judas was in the first church, to show us that. Some will get in. But in time, God will always manifest those He has not added. So we have to be interested in a God-added membership, and then the Lord places His pastors according to His own heart. Now, when God places a pastor in a church, that is the forming, or should be, the forming of a sacred relationship. It is the forming of a sacred connection. And the stronger that bond between church and you really can't separate the two because the pastor is in the church also. But for sake of explanation, the stronger that bond between pastor and church, the more beneficial and the more profitable that pastor's ministry is to that church. The devil knows that. The devil, whether anyone else knows it, the devil knows it. He knows that. And that is what the writer of Hebrews, notice in Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I believe this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The stronger that bond, the more profitable, the more beneficial that pastor's ministry is going to be to that particular church. Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, and he's talking about spiritual leaders, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The stronger that relationship, the more joyous and the more profitable. Where there is grief, turmoil, that is not profitable for a church. So a God-placed pastorate, according to God's own heart in His churches, this is God's means. This is God's order. This is the way that God does things in His churches. And God's way of doing things will always be a focal point of Satan's attacks. Always. Satan is always attacking God's way of doing things. You can use the home as an example. Why is it the order of the home being attacked? Because that's God's order. It's God's means of doing things. You destroy the order, you've destroyed the home. Yeah, and you can say all you want to, well, we don't do it that way and it works. You know, you only think it does. It doesn't work. And it's true in the churches as well. Once you destroyed or attack or bring down God's way of doing things, everything falls apart. Nothing good can come from that. And that is certainly true concerning God's order for a church. A God called, God anointed, God enabled, God placed pastorate will always be under the attack of Satan. Always. And the church that is wise will realize this. And the church that is wise will realize that when the God-placed pastorate is under attack, the church is under attack. And the Lord is under attack. Notice in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. What Jesus said here of himself is also true of God-placed pastorate. Mark 14, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's still true today. That's still true today. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. When the shepherd is under attack, that's not good for the sheep. That's not good for the sheep. And a wise church will always realize that. If the God-placed pastorate is under attack, this can't be good for us. This can't be good for the sheep. This will scatter the sheep. And it gives the wolves more opportunity. So this God's order, a God-placed pastorate, is always under attack. That's why when a church is without a pastor, people will stand up and give some strange ideas. They may not do it deliberately. They may mean well, but they're a tool of the devil. They're being used. The devil to attack God's order. I believe that Satan has a plan to expel each God-placed pastor. I believe he has a plan to do that. A church must be aware. This is how Satan works. He has a plan to expel the pastor. He has a plan to discourage the pastor. He has a plan to frustrate each God-placed pastor. He has a plan to undermine the ministry of each God-placed pastor. These are a part of Satan's schemes to make inroads into the body of Christ. This is how he makes inroads into the body of Christ. The ultimate goal being that the body becomes ineffective. He attacks the relationship between pastor and church. The whole idea, the ultimate goal is to make the body ineffective. And the best way to make the body ineffective is to attack God's order. And this is what Satan does. He may do it in different ways. He may approach it from a different angle. But Satan has not really changed his schemes. They're still the same. They're still the same. Packaged a little differently, perhaps. But they're still the same. Church members should always be on guard that they never, any one of us, can become a tool of Satan. Any one of us. And we can become a tool of Satan in a second. Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was a tool of Satan just by giving the advice that he gave to Christ. So realizing that God or Satan is going to attack God's means, God's order, he is going to attack a God-placed pastorate, every member must be on guard that they do not become a tool of Satan. You can become a tool of Satan without wanting to be a tool of Satan. You can become a tool of Satan without even knowing that you are a tool of Satan. Every pastor must be on guard that they do not become a tool of Satan. So we must always be aware of that, that it is possible that we become a tool of Satan in accomplishing his agenda. His agenda is to expel the God-placed pastor. His agenda is to discourage that man. His agenda is to frustrate that man. His agenda is to undermine that man's ministry and as many people as possible. And when he's able to do that, he renders that man's ministry ineffective. And then what God does is God takes that man and moves him on. And this is why many churches go a long time without pastors. Long time. Churches go years. There's no reason that a church should go years. There's nothing good that can come of that. It's going to be bad. But there are reasons. I don't know the reasons, but I assure you there are reasons. When God removes his man and does not replace that man, again, follow the Old Testament. That's God's judgment. God's only going to go so far. And then there's a point of no return. So we have to be careful that we're not the tool that Satan uses to accomplish these agendas. The church that is wise will always protect. It will protect the membership. They will be cautious. They will protect the God-placed pastorate, because those two things are crucial. God-placed membership, God-placed pastorate. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Satan is described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I believe we would all agree that Satan desires to devour the ministry of the Lord's church. The central task of the ministry, again, is preaching. And that involves a God-placed pastorate. And this becomes the focal point of Satan's attacks. Not complaining. Statement of fact. No one in the Lord's churches, doesn't matter which church it is, no one in the Lord's churches is more talked about, good or bad, than the pastor. No one is more criticized than the pastor, maybe his wife. No one is more doubted than the pastor. No one is more questioned. No one is more second-guessed than the pastor. Now, I'm quite aware that pastors can ruin a church. I've seen it. And we're quite aware of that. And pastors many times are in the wrong. And that's something else. When that happens, and a church has a responsibility to take action. But no member is more murmured against. No one has more accusations thrown at him than the pastor. No one is more judged and no one is more scrutinized than the pastor. Well, why did he do that? Why didn't he do this? And on and on and on it goes. Also, bad is more quickly believed about the pastor than anybody else in the church. That's why a pastor must never put himself in a place where he can be accused of anything. Because if he is accused, there will be somebody in the church that will believe it. And they will not keep it to themselves. And this is one of the ways, and we'll get into this more next week, one of the ways that Satan undermines the ministry. Once an accusation is out there, it can be as false as can be. I heard Brother Dan shoplifted at Walmart yesterday. Oh, I think he probably did. You know, I've always suspected that he would do that someday. But even if everybody says, well, I don't believe a word of it, it's in your mind. Seed has been planted. That ministry, to a degree, has been undermined. This is how Satan works. And he is able to just chip away, chip away, chip away, until pretty soon, that man's ministry is a waste of time. He's wasting his time. He's spinning his wheels. Because seeds have been planted. His ministry has been undermined. Again, this is all part of Satan's plan to devour. This is exemplified in Israel's attitude toward their God-called, God-placed leader, Moses. Israel, in a second, would turn on Moses and be ready to kill him. It's still that way today. I'm not saying with everybody, but that's just the way Satan works. Notice in Exodus chapter 14, you know, pastors joke all the time, and it's really not a joking matter, but when a pastor goes to a different church, the pastor, pastors will always ask, is the honeymoon over yet? And there's truth to that. Sometimes it lasts about a week. Sometimes it may last a few years. But I guarantee you there will come a time when it'll be over, the honeymoon. Now, it can be reestablished. I'm not saying it can't. But believe me, there will come a time when it'll be over. Exodus 14, verse 11 and verse 12. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. That's quite an accusation. That's quite an accusation. This is how Satan plants seeds. Just put it out there. Just make a statement, put it out there. Seed's been planted. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This, of course, was very discouraging to Moses. Exodus 15, verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and we know the story there. In Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You've brought us out here to kill us. Well, what are they accusing him of? Murder. Attempted murder. You have brought us out here to kill us. That's quite an accusation. And it was just in a matter of moments that this happened. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children? It's getting worse. You not only want to kill us, you want to kill our children. And our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And I believe they would have, had God not God intervened. This is how Satan works. Moses was God called, God placed, and the sheep attacked. Nothing good can come from that. It's also exemplified in what Paul said. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll close. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So he's talking about when they first went to Galatia. In my temptations which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected. But you received me as an angel of God. You received me as a messenger of God. Even as Christ Jesus. He's saying, you were so kind to me. You received me, you respected me as the messenger of God. You received me as if it was Christ himself. That's quite a compliment. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Ye receive me as the messenger of God. Ye receive me as Christ himself. And if I would have needed an eye, you would have plucked out your own eye and given it to me. This is how it was when he first went to Galatia. Verse 16. Something has happened. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now people were beginning to look at him as the enemy. Anytime the sheep look at the shepherd as the enemy, the sheep are in trouble. There's big trouble. The churches here began to look at Paul as the enemy. Why? Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Or not in a good way. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. He says, when I first came, you received me as the messenger of God. You recognized me as such. You received me just as you would have received Christ. And if I would have needed an eye, you would have plucked out your own eye and given it to me. But now, he says, you look at me as an enemy. What brought about this change? You've been zealously affected. Something has affected them. What is it that has affected them? It is the workings of the devil. This is what Satan does. The means of God is going to be under attack. People are zealously affected in a bad way. People can be zealously affected in a good way. It can be outside forces. A church can discipline members, and yet those members, even outside of the church, can poison, still influence those within the church. That's why you're to treat them as heathen. That's why once a person is disciplined, you don't become more friendly with them than you did when they were a member. And that's what happens so many times. There are disciplined people treated better by church members than they were when they were church members. There's nothing right about that. And these that have been disciplined can zealously affect the church. Seen it happen. Churches are governed by disciplined people outside of the church. This is one of the ways the devil can work. course, he can work within those within the church, and we've run out of time. But we see that a change has taken place in their attitude toward Paul, and it's because they were zealously affected in a bad way. A wise church will always be aware of how Satan works and will always be willing to protect the God-placed membership and the God-placed pastorate. The two are in conjunction. You go separating those two, you go dividing those two, nothing good is going to happen. A church is going to become ineffective. It's not union against management. That's never to be the attitude. Never. Whether it be on a pastor's part or a church's part. Doesn't matter. That is never, ever to be the attitude. But what had happened in the churches of Galatia, because they were zealously affected in a bad way, they lost sight of God's design. We must never do that. Again, whether it be the pastor or whether it be members of a church, we must never, ever lose sight of God's design. We must never lose sight of God's means of working. And the chief and the most effective means, and we'll get into this next week, the chief and the most effective means that Satan uses to attack the God-placed pastorate is to undermine the ministry in whatever way, and I mean it's countless ways in which he does these things, but that is the focal point of his attack. Satan knows that he cannot just come in one Sunday and destroy a church. It's not going to happen. He's willing to wait. He's willing to just chip away, chip away, chip away. And that's how he works. That's how he works in our lives. That's how he works in churches also. So we must be aware. We must be aware of how the devil works. Being a member of one of the Lord's churches gives us the privilege of many relationships, as we've already seen. Those are blessings. And whether it be the relationship between member and member, or whatever, you cannot allow Satan to destroy those relationships that were meant for a body of Christ. Because if those relationships are right, a body of Christ will be very effective. A body of Christ will be very efficient. But if they're not, there will be turmoil. There will be underlying currents. There will be all kinds of things going on. And the ministry and the effectiveness of the church becomes less and less and less effective, until pretty soon all you have is a church sign that says who you are, but you're no longer who you are or who you were. That's been destroyed. So we must be aware of these things. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.